I don't have enough nerves to play it twice in the same day. I should have waited for the night, and that way I could get out of town before you caught me. It's been a wonderful week for me. I'm one of these second blessing kind of guys. It's been a blessing to get to be with you folks. Maybe third blessing kind of person. It's been a blessing to be in this church, to worship the Lord with you. And it has been a blessing to visit a good many of you and to tour, make a tour of Live Oak County and McMullen County. And what other counties have I been in since I've been down here? But it's been a delight, and most of all, to be in the house of God with you and to put our shoulders to the wheel and see what we can accomplish together. It will bring glory to the name of Christ. It has been so wonderful for me. So thank you for letting me come. Thank you for the offering that you've made. By God's grace, I will try to use it as would please the Lord. Part of it, I suppose, you will allow me to turn for my expenses in coming here and a little bit to live on in the meantime. These days, I don't teach on the faculty anymore. All the teaching I do is overseas, and it's for free. I give my summers to do that with no income, and so what God brings my way as I minister in churches like yours here in the States is helpful along those lines. And then, as you wish, part of it will be put into my travel account in Springfield, and you'll get missions credit for that portion of it, and it'll be useful to me in flying to the Philippines and back, and down to Belize and back, and wherever else the Lord may have me go until I see you again. Praise the Lord. Tonight, I'm going to preach, by the help of the Lord, again on the theme of the Holy Spirit. I did that the first Sunday I was here, and then I flirted with it a little bit all during the week, or Wednesday, I guess it was, and I want to come back fully to the theme of the Holy Spirit tonight, and maybe that there are those present in this service who will want to be filled to overflowing, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I know that all of us would like to be refilled. We need to be baptized once and refilled umpteen times. Every day, I guess, we ought to be refilled. I believe the Pentecostal people ought to stay so close to God, so in tune with the Spirit, that the Spirit will flow through them in languages of praise and prayer that they haven't learned in the schools of men. I don't call it a prayer language because I don't find that kind of description in the Bible. A lot of people do call it that. He's just that wonderful comforter who comes and lives within us, takes up residence within us. And if he does that, we ought to be on speaking terms on a pretty short notice. Amen? Let me offer some suggestions, some tips. These are homemade. Most things I do in church are homemade. I read tons of books, but these haven't come out of the books. They come out of my head and my heart, and the book, the Bible. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I offer these suggestions to you. And I guess they'd be good for those of us who need a refilling now and then. Start off by getting comfortable. You may be there a while. They tarried in the book of Acts. Luke coming on into the book of Acts. Some people have said that's no longer necessary. The Holy Spirit has come in baptism. All you now do is just believe, and that's it. But I know enough about the human heart and human condition to know that sometimes we have to get some sanctifying going on. Get our minds off of the world around us and off of a lot of other things, legitimate or maybe not legitimate. Get in tune with the Spirit, and sometimes that takes time in a good heavenly atmosphere to draw near to God. So get comfortable. You may be there a little while, and I can't think of any better place to be. And then I've got this worked out under A, B, C, and D. Mrs. Buckaloo would be proud of me if she knew I was that much of a poet. A means ask. That's a simple start, isn't it? Ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, not for tongues. Ask for the Holy Spirit. He is a person. Jesus said, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. The Lord also said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Matthew 7 verse 7 says, if a child asks his father for bread, would he give him a stone? The obvious answer is no. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Again, the obvious answer is no. Jesus went on to say, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Be believe. Ask and then believe. The Word of God says it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you. And it also says, whatever you desire, ask. And that includes the fullness of the Spirit. Were you about to say amen? See. Confess. Got to get that in somewhere along the way here. Confess. That is to say, repent of any known sin. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, when we are moving toward Him, will bring to our minds things that we've kind of pushed down out of sight and out of our conscious memory. And He has the power to dredge those up. And that's about the time some people stop seeking, because it hurts. Gets to feel bad. Jesus said, confess, repent of any known sin. And delight. I got to end this on a good note here some way. A for ask, B for believe, C for confess, D for delight. That is to say, worship the Lord. Use words of praise, words of adoration. Every word of praise and adoration that you can call to mind from your own human tongue. For most of us, probably that's Texican English. For some of you, it might be English and Spanish. I know Spanish is a good language to cuss in. They've got fine nuances of meaning that we can't about to get in English. I'm hoping that they have the same fine nuances in worship and adoration and praise in the Spanish language. Anybody here tell me, is that true or not? You're not going to confess part of it, because you'll also be confessing that you know all the bad words too. Use all the praise words, thanksgiving words, loving words about Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit that you can bring up from your vocabulary. I worry about some people, especially this current generation of so many young people who have a vocabulary about this long. They know more about computers than they do about good words. They need to subscribe to the Reader's Digest and learn some words. Learn to communicate. Now, one of the divorce courts afield, and the jails afield. It's in part because people don't know how to communicate. Too many people. Let me not be too general. Too many people don't know how to communicate. They don't have a vocabulary for communicating. Utilize all the words of praise and thanksgiving and love to the Lord that you can bring forth from your own vocabulary. And then when you've done that, if you just keep on worshiping the Lord, the Holy Spirit Himself will come with a new language or new languages and vocabulary which is inexhaustible. I don't often talk much about my own spiritual experiences in prayer and seeking God, but there have been occasions in my life when I had the distinct sensation that I was going from one distinct language to another different and distinct language to another different and distinct language as I worshiped God and drew near to Him. The Holy Spirit knows all the languages that have ever been spoken. And it takes all the languages that have ever been spoken to do justice in our praise and thanksgiving to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only wise God, the only high potentate. Will you say amen?
Amen.
I don't do this often, because without asking for it, in a lot of our churches you get more hand clapping than you do anything else. But let's just give the Lord a good hand tonight, shall we? Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, I don't think the Lord would let me by without singing the song that's been a favorite of mine for a number of years now, and I'm sure I sang it last time I was here, and probably the time before too. A song entitled Your Grace and Mercy. Thank you, Lord Christ. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name, sweet Jesus. I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Going to read John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17, then we're going on to some other verses, and I urge you to just keep your Bible open on your knees there while we're preaching tonight. John chapter 14 verse 16 says, and I pray the Father, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We'll come back to it a little later, but notice that last line. He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, same chapter, verse 26. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The next chapter, chapter 15, and verse 26. Chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then the next chapter, chapter 16 and verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter would not come to you. But if I depart, if I go away, I will send him to you. We've read, we've read tonight the four places in the Bible where the word Comforter, or Parakletos in the Greek, appears. Only four places. Tonight, on the basis of those words, I feel urged of the Spirit to preach on the world's greatest attorney lives with me. You didn't know that, did you? The world's greatest attorney lives with me, or if you want an alternate title for this, the divine advocate. The divine advocate / comforter. He dwells with you and shall be in you. The Old Testament can be characterized as the era or the time of the Father. God for us. The New Testament can be characterized as the era of the Son. God with us. The church age can be characterized as the era of the Spirit. God in us. Don't forget those three prepositions. God for us. God with us. God in us. In each of the passages that we've read, the King James Version has Comforter. And as I mentioned, in the original language, it is Parakletos. It is a verbal adjective and literally means call to one's side. That is, call to one's aid. This word in that day was used in Greek-speaking societies in courts of justice to denote a legal assistant, counsel for the defense, an advocate, which I think is the best translation, and then generally It referred to one who pleads another's cause, an intercessor, an advocate who brings either exhortation or consolation. And I think along the way, most of us Christians need a little bit of each of those. A favorite Pentecostal song is entitled, "The Comforter Has Come." It was sung daily at the A.B. Simpson Christian Missionary Alliance Bible Institute in Nyack, New York, at the turn of the century. And it was taken from there to Azusa Street, outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Los Angeles, where it quickly became their theme song. It's a great and a powerful song, I think, don't you? It is so beautifully poetic and so theologically accurate. Some songs that Christians sing these days may be poetic, but they're not theologically accurate, and if they're not, they ought not be sung. Some are theologically accurate that have no quarter. They're square, they're blockish, like some of the old hymns. You and I don't even try to sing them, because they're not singable. You can't sing it if it don't rhyme, if you can't get a little rhythm going. I'd just rather read them. Now, that's a little aside, and I must not do that tonight, because you were very patient with me this morning. I don't know, I might have preached 25 or 30 minutes this morning. Huh? Plus an hour, you say. The problem with this song, "The Comforter Has Come," is that it is written upside down. According to Moon's logic, the order of the verses would be better if they were reversed. As I do often in preaching, we'll weave the stanzas of this song and our scripture together. And so I urge you tonight to keep your Bible open and pick up a hymnal. Hymns of Glorious Praise. And turn to song number 118. In Hymns of Glorious Praise. We don't want to use that other book because it's got five stanzas. Let me see if I can find that. As we examine this song and our scriptures, we observe, first of all, the consternation which our comforter, that is to say our advocate, relieves. Now, I'm not using that word because I'm fond of big words. We want to somehow demonstrate that I've been to school past the first grade. Mrs. Bucklew might be proud of me if she knew I ever used words like that. But I use it because it says precisely what I think needs to be said at this point. The consternation which our comforter, that is to say, our advocate, relieves. Now remember, we're not going to start at the top. We're going to start at the bottom. So look at the fourth stanza. And you'll notice it says, lo, the great, I'm sorry, O boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wondering mortals tell the matchless grace divine? Now notice the next part of that line, that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. Now that sounds like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? A child of hell presenting the image of Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, or the Holy Spirit in this case. The Holy Spirit raises the question, how is it that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine? This question has to be settled before we can respond effectively to the rest of the song and to our scripture. How can a child of hell in his image shine? We all desire this, don't we? Truly we do. And this is where the consternation comes in. I've chosen that word consternation because it means bewilderment to the point of dismay. Now, you can think as hard and as long and as deeply as you want to, or I could do the same, and there's no way from our human reasoning we can understand and explain how we, a child of hell, could, in the image of the blessed Son of God, shine. Bewilderment to the point of dismay. Turn to 1 Corinthians. You keep your finger, keep a mark in that place because we're coming right back. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. There's the answer. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In his image shine. We all want to do that, but unless he intervenes and helps us, we cannot. A I remember as a child, one of the favorite games was playing cowboys and Indians. Are there any people here tonight who are of Indian extraction? Got a real blonde-headed one back there. Did you know that the Indians always lost in the fight with the cowboys and the Indians? Not in real life, but in the game we kids played. I remember one time riding Three Rivers. We were going to play cowboys and Indians. And somebody said, I'm going to be Hopalong Cassidy. Another guy said, I'm going to be like Red Rider. And another guy said, I'm going to be like Roy Rogers. And they finally came to me, the little Pentecostal preacher's kid. I didn't know those heroes really very well at all. And they had exalted my vocabulary of heroes. And so they pressed me and said, who are you going to be like? And I said, I'm going to be like Jesus. They laughed and laughed, and I had to beat two or three of them up in order to get the privilege of being like Jesus. That's known as defending the faith once delivered to the saints. I'll be like Jesus. A good number of years ago, my wife and I made a trip to Greece and then to Israel. When we were in Greece, I was very fascinated by that place, especially places like Mars Hill, because of my great love for the Apostle Paul. And some other places too that are well known to Greek philosophy, and for a great number of years I taught philosophy until I transferred to Springfield, and I didn't tell them up there that I'd once taught philosophy so long because I didn't really like a lot of it. I enjoyed the Greeks. We'd been up on Mars Hill and we came back to get on the tour bus. We had a variety of people, most of them Americans on that tour. Some of them Pentecostal Christians. There were some Catholic nuns on the bus. When we got back on the bus after having been up on Mars Hill, I came down and got my place in the bus and Donna beside me. I was exhausted when I went. I felt like I was anemic or something. I was cold all the time I was there. It doesn't get all that cold in that part of the world, but I wasn't in good shape physically. And so as soon as I could, I got back on the bus and sat down. Then the other people started coming back, and we had a little bitty old fire-breathing guide named Anna, a Greek guide. She climbed up on that bus and we were sitting near the front, and she looked at us and said, you two are beautiful. Kind of took me back. It's been a long time since anybody told me I was beautiful. I discovered my ears about 2 years ago. And discovered that they're so big. Got them from my papa. He had big ears. And my nose is big and long. I got that from my wife's side of the family. All of her brothers and sisters have big noses. So I never had very many people tell me that I was beautiful. Of course, I soon realized she wasn't talking about at least about me, maybe about Donna, about physical beauty. And right behind her came three Catholic nuns. They stopped right beside us and said, "You have a," and talking to me this time, leaving Donna out of the picture. They said, "You have a very special, special look. Your face would convert anybody." And I pondered that. What on earth did she mean by all that? And I hope she simply meant, I can see the love and the glow and the radiance of Jesus shining through you. I would be honored indeed if that is what she meant. I don't know what else she could have meant on that occasion. That we in His image could shine. The Holy Spirit provides the answer to the question. He produces the consternation and He brings the relief. Sometimes some of us tend to retroactively falsify our memory of our pre-conversion state. We may think we were innocent little lambs before we met Jesus, but we've just forgotten sometimes. We would all do well to remember that we were a child of hell. Whether we were guilty of overt sin so much as I was as a 9-year-old preacher's kid, my dad wouldn't let us sin if he knew anything about it. Thought that was his prerogative in those days as an old-fashioned father. Isaiah wrote, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and that really means rotten, putrefied, maggot-infested rags. Paul described our pre-conversion state in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Notice what he said. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now that's a sad indictment to be under. It's a message that our American culture and so much of the culture of the world needs to hear and understand. That's only one of several lists in our New Testament that go up to about 21 at least sins that are cataloged in several places in our Bible. But thank God it doesn't stop where I stopped. But such and such were some of you. But thank God for the conjunction. But you're washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul was writing to a group of people in Corinth. It was a vacation place, a city full of spas, of natural hot springs. It was such a wicked place that they coined the phrase to Corinthianize. It was known in that world as a cesspool of iniquity. Paul is writing to a group of people there in Corinth, and he's saying, this is the way you were, but thank God you're no longer that way. You've been sanctified, you've been justified, you've been cleansed by Jesus Christ the Lord. We ought to shout hallelujah somewhere along the way here. I can't help but believe that there's a close correlation between our recognition of the degree of our depravity, the greatness of God's grace, and the consequential measure of love, dedication, and success in His service. It is true, he who is forgiven much loves much, and where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Thank God the consternation has been relieved by the Comforter, by our divine advocate. A second observation in our song in Scripture is that the change which our Comforter advocates or produces. Notice the third stanza coming up the hill still. The third stanza says, to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. The change, a full deliverance brings. The Spirit is the agent through whom all of Christ's wonderful, redemptive, sanctifying, and empowering works are accomplished. Paul described this sinful state in Romans chapter 7. In that place, in verse 24, Romans 7, 24, he cries out in desperation because in that seventh chapter he had described himself and others in the unregenerate state. And in verse 24, he sums it all up by saying, this is Romans 7, 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he provides the answer in verse 25 and following on in chapter 8. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But now notice what he says in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sin and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in the flesh, to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So in those verses, Paul exults over the deliverance, the change that is actually wrought. A little old lady was heard to pray one day, Lord, I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be. But at least I ain't what I used to be. I can remember some occasions in ministry. I have in my mind at the moment some occasions, especially in Fiji. First time I was there was in the summer of 1984. My first service in Fiji was in the Great Calvary Assembly of God in Suva, Fiji. I looked out that morning at about 1,500 descendants of cannibals. Most of the men were in skirts. And had bushy, curly hair. We call it an afro. The man down front who was managing the PA equipment was dressed with a dress shirt. I wonder if our PA people will think about doing that next Sunday. Dressed with a dress shirt and a necktie and a skirt, and was barefooted as he plodded around down there setting up his PA equipment, getting ready to go with the service. Barefooted, his big feet each covered about a half acre of ground. And then the service started. It opened, the choir singing, and oh, how they sang. It was Pentecost Sunday. They sang, "'Tis burning in my soul, 'tis burning in my soul. The sound of heavenly fire is burning in my soul." After about 10 times through, I was so ecstatic that I felt I could stand no more. And then they launched out singing, "The Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, that I should in his image shine." And they sang me so happy, I'll tell you for sure. And I looked out on that bunch of former cannibals. You know, Fiji was the last one, the last nation to give up cannibalism. And I had a little bit of trepidation going in there. I was afraid I might make a juicy pot of stew for those people. But I found out that those who knew Jesus were as gentle and as warm and as friendly and as wonderful as any people on earth. But Fiji, back into Suva for evening service. As I was going along about the space of about 20 miles, I met a group of Hindu firewalkers parading down the street. They had steel barbs run through their cheeks and their tongues. They had big fish hooks hanging in their backs with various kinds of fruit hanging on thongs from those fish hooks in their bodies. They were encircled with other people inside of a rope as they paraded along down the street. And they had images of their Hindu fire goddess. Some of them were being flagellated, beat with a whip, with some metal devices or glass things hung in the end of those thongs in that whip. What a demonic, pathetic sight and sound it was as they marched along to their dreary music. I went on to the church, which was an Indian Assembly of God. It was the first one that was started in Fiji so many years ago. And how different it was to meet these happy, spirit-filled Christians and to hear them pray and to hear them sing. They prayed not to the Hindu gods made with the hands of men, but they prayed to the Heavenly Father in Jesus' name, and they sang about the Spirit. They sang about the old rugged cross. They sang both in Hindustani and in English, in British English, and I could understand the Hindustani about as good as I could understand the British English. They had all formerly been Hindus. They told me of the demonic powers in such Hindu practices as firewalking, and said that in Fiji there used to not be much of that sort of thing, but that now it is frequent and widespread. And they thought it was Satan's last day effort and would be intensified. Soon after that, I went out to preach in a service at the University of the South Pacific in Fiji. The meeting was sponsored by the Chi Alpha of Calvary Temple Assembly of God. About 500 collegians from around 10 island countries were there in that university, and they gathered, about 500 of them gathered in a large lecture hall and invited me to come and preach to them. What a thrill it was to hear these youth, not many years removed from pagan cannibal descendants, worshipfully sing, "How Great Thou Art," in 5 different languages, including the British English, and I've got them to this day on tape recording. Change by God's grace. I went high up in the mountains, about 10,000 feet high, to Bagwali, Taiwan village, on the 6th and the 12th of 1983. Brother Lin, who was the first convert, a little man with a short haircut, was the first convert in that village only 1 year before I got there. I always hoped and prayed that I would get to preach the gospel someday in a place where it had not been preached in known history. I got within a year of it in that little village. It was unique in that each of the villages had their own dialect. The only languages common to them was Japanese, because they had been under domination by the Japanese leading up to their deliverance in World War II. And so I wondered how I was going to preach to them. I went up with a very dear missionary friend, Philip Combs, who was the district superintendent for that mountain region in Taiwan at that time. And I preached in Texican English, and he translated my English into Mandarin Chinese. And there was a brother there who could understand both Mandarin and speak Japanese. And he translated the Mandarin into Japanese. And then there was another person there who could understand the Japanese and translate it into the dialect of that little village. That's an unusual experience. I found out I didn't have to prepare to go preach up there, because I could pray through and pray down a message from God and do everything while they were going through about 5 different languages. But here's the point that I wanted to come to. We sang some songs. And among those songs that we sang in that little village was Amazing Grace and the doxology, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." I'm talking about the change which our Comforter, our Advocate, produces. Can you say thank God for that? Our third observation in our song and scripture is the challenge which our Comforter our advocate presents. You'll notice this in the second stanza. It says, a long, long night is past. The day advances fast. You see, the Holy Spirit arranges each opportunity of service. The words in this song speak poetically of providential preparation through the grace dispensation and through the latter rain outpouring of the Spirit in our day. And for all of that, I believe God's sovereignty is involved. It didn't just happen to be that way. It wasn't some kind of a situation that developed on its own, that evolved. But it was that blessed outpouring of God's Spirit for which great preparation was made and which was prophesied by Joel in the second chapter of Joel, the prophet, and then picked up by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14 through 21. And on into verse 38 and 40. Let's find that place and let our eyes feast upon that providential preparation that Peter quotes from Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 14. Did I say Joel? Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And it goes on to say, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day, or terrible day, the King says, King's Version, awesome day, terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter takes that a little further in verse 38. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this untoward or perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Talking about the latter rain now, our day. The former rain in his day, but the latter rain in our day. In these last days, God has restored the cardinal doctrines and experiences of the church. In the 16th century, he restored justification by faith through the reformers. In the 17th century, he restored the doctrine of sanctification through John Wesley and others. In the 18th century, he restored the doctrine of last things, ages, and dispensations In the 19th century, he restored world evangelization. Great mission societies came into being to evangelize the world. And in the 20th century, our century just passed, he restored the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that we have all of these other cardinal doctrines and experiences in the church, and now we have the power, we have the impetus to bring it to fruition. Finally, we must observe in our song and in Scripture the charge which the advocate or the comforter enjoins. You'll see this in stanza one. It says, "Oh, spread the tidings round wherever human hearts and human woes abound." The reason I think that stanza should come last is because we can't do that until the other occurs in the other three stanzas. The Spirit charges us to share the good news. Oh, spread the tidings round, because of the message of those three previous stanzas, which we've examined, we must accept the challenge to spread the glad tidings to our known world. And this, friends, is the essence of the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given distinctly in five different places. Once in each of the four gospel accounts, and then finally in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, from which I preached earlier this week. The Spirit describes the condition of the lost. He says, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. You remember what that's like? Got a little problem here. Let's think for just a moment as we come on toward a conclusion tonight of the woeful picture of our loved ones, our friends, and our relatives, and our neighbors. I don't know a better word than the songwriter has used there, woeful sound. I'm full of woe tonight because at least half of my brothers and sisters reared in the same Pentecostal pastor's home or evangelist home that I was do not serve Jesus. Some time ago, I sat down with my pen, went through my sermon records. I've had the habit over the years of making a little notation on the back of the notes that I use in preaching as to what I thought happened as a consequence of the preaching of God's Word in that place and the moving of the Spirit. And I noticed several entries on those sermons. One was for a young woman named Nita. I'd had her in youth camp. She was a youth camp queen early in my years as district youth president. I went back, I guess, about 10 years ago to preach in her home church in College Station, Texas. I didn't know until I got to the platform that Nita Giesenslaw had gone out that night before, Saturday night, with one of the teenagers that she was a sponsor of in the Christ Ambassadors group for a motorcycle ride on a brand new little Honda that he had purchased. somehow they got broadsided by an automobile and they did not have helmets on. Anita died that night. I walked up to that platform and the pastor said to me, "Have you heard about Anita?" And I said, "No." And he set out to tell me the story. And I thank God that he had given me a message that was exactly the message that those people, brokenhearted family and relatives of galore and friends who loved Anita in that church. It's a woeful world full of hurt. I ministered in one place in West Texas. Where I said to the congregation at the invitation time, "We're going to sing one more stanza, and then I must desist. Let you come to the altar." We sang that stanza, but I still didn't feel like I could stop because the Lord had drawn my attention to a young man, a teenager, standing back near the back of the building. I apologized and said, "Folks, I can't do what I said I would do. We got to sing another stanza." And we did. And finally, that young man stepped out and made his way down to the altar. Made peace with God. Later, they told me that that young man was on his way to juvenile prison. The judge had already said, if something doesn't happen to change his life, and that in short order, he's gone. He's out of here. A woeful, woeful message. And then in another place where I was preaching, one of the workers came to me and said to me, "You see that young person?" And he indicated one that was kneeling in the altar. I said, "Yes, what about them?" He said, "That young person is suicidal. We've been afraid that that young person was going to do himself in a fatal way." But he said, "Preacher, I've been down there praying with him and listening to him. And I feel like he's gotten a touch from God tonight that we won't have to worry about the suicide business anymore." It's a woe-filled world that we're living in, folks. I preached in a place in East Texas, a place that I love so much. At invitation time, a man came and gave his heart to Christ. A very dear friend in that church, one of the leading men in the church, the deacon, the song leader, said to me, "Brother Moon, the man that came to pray this morning has been in prison. He got in a drunken brawl and shot one of his own buddies. And he died. And he's out of prison on some kind of reprieve." When we came back to the service that night, I inquired again a little bit more about that man. He didn't come back that night. And I said to Joe, "What happened?" He said, "This afternoon, when his wife found out that he'd been down to a Pentecostal altar, she said to him, 'I won't live with you as a Pentecostal Christian. You either give up that stuff or you give me up.'" It is a woe-filled world. Can you say amen? I've preached during the last several years to a great number of children who've run away from home. I've prayed and counseled with a lot of teenagers who were pregnant out of wedlock. I've preached to the bereaved. I've preached to parents who have children who lost in war, in the Vietnam War especially. I've preached to the depressed, to those that are sick, to those who are out of jobs, and on and on and on the story goes. Without God, it is a woeful world. Without the moving of God's Spirit upon the world, it is a sin-sick and hell-bound world. Can you say amen? Well, thank God, the Comforter has come. The Advocate has come. And because of that, we've been chained. And because of that, Christ has helped us to change others. And because of the challenge of the opportunity that is ours through providential preparation, we must accept the charge that the Comforter puts upon us. That is, we must take this gospel to every nook and cranny of our world. Not just because we feel like we'll go to hell if we don't, but because God has given us the privilege. We're going to sing that song now. Would you stand, please, and let our musicians come. And as we sing the song, let's sing it, if we can remember to do so, from the bottom up. And then we're going to come and pray for some for the initial baptism in the Holy Spirit, for others for refilling, for every one of us for a new degree of sanctification, and for renewal of the passion that we need to have for the lost. Not just for the lost in general, but those who are all around us, whose names we can call. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the very patient, respectful listening to your word tonight. Help us, Lord, I pray, as we come to the conclusion of this service, that we will appreciate the great work of the Spirit in our lives and assist others to know that spiritual fullness. This we pray in the name of Jesus. I'm going to just ask you to make your way down to your accustomed place to pray. If you don't know Jesus, please come and bow before him, and there'll be those who'll pray with you. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, come on down, and the saints around you will pray with you and assist you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, giving you power for service, power to worship God better. Thank you for doing that tonight. The fourth stanza. Oh, the great King of Kings, with him.